All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians. We're going to go through a couple different passages here. Michael Bloomberg, talking to the New York Times about his efforts to reduce gun violence, said this: "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I am heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Now, that poor guy, that shows you how much of a money will do for you. He thinks he's special. He thinks he's something. He thinks he's going to walk right by God. Bloomberg's going to hell, and he's going to wake up after being in a fire for years, and he's going to come up to that God he thought he was going to walk right by, and he's going to bow and say, "You're the Lord, and I'm wrong," before he gets thrown into a lake of fire forever, unless he gets saved. And the Lord could save him. But chances are, a man with money, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man who trusts in his riches to get to heaven. And that guy's just a blank fool. He's just a sinner, just like you were, and has no light. And you ought to feel sorry for him. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look through a couple verses here. Philippians chapter 1, Paul opens it up in verse 1. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's a typical opening for Paul. Writes who he is and who he's writing to. And then typical of Paul, he says this in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." And so Paul, with all these churches all over Asia Minor and going into Greece and Achaia, Corinth, Thessalonica, all those places, he says, "I'm always thinking of you guys, and I'm praying for you." That's what he says to the Philippians. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, the same opening in verse 1 and 2, and then look at verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Paul's praying all the time for the Colossians, and he says he's always remembering the Philippians. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Come over a couple more pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul now says to another group of believers, he says, "I'm always giving thanks for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing." Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Now, Paul is either a big liar or he is some kind of praying man. For him to be praying for all those churches, all those saints, and he doesn't have to necessarily be praying for each one by name, but he's remembering each group of them. And he says, he doesn't just write down a prayer request and throw it out and forget it. He's remembering these people all the time, without ceasing. Like I said, unless he's lying. Well, he can't be lying because he's writing this stuff under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and what you've just read is Scripture. You think God's going to let a man pretend he's praying for somebody and write it down in Scripture when he's not? Now, Paul's a praying man. He's praying all the time. And the Apostle Paul was a man of genius. If you read his letters, and there's quite a few of them, when you read those, you can't help but notice what a great intellect he was. But if it weren't for Jesus Christ in Paul, he'd just be one more great philosopher of this world. He'd just be a has-been. He'd just be one more guy with his own opinion about stuff with his brilliant mind that he could have used for himself. Like, oh man, I shouldn't even say guys like Socrates and Plato, they were fags. But just any great mind in this world who they consider great minds, Paul would have just been one more blank with a great mind. But you know what he did? He submitted himself completely to Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ revealed in this man, he just would have been one more man. But as you see in Paul's life, everything to Paul is Christ. That's all that matters, is Jesus Christ. What he says, what he thinks, what he wants. For to me to live is Christ, Paul says in Philippians. And so I want to look at a few things here tonight about Paul as a man of prayer, and the title of the message is The Prayerful Christian. Now, Paul does some things in his writings that ought to stir you on to change your prayer life. You ever write down the requests that come across here Wednesday nights? Do you remember any of them? The only way you can is if you write them down. You can't remember all those things. And you look at Paul saying, well, he's always praying for those people. He's always remembering them. How can he do that? It takes time. It takes discipline. How can you spend the time you spend on what you want to spend it on? You say, I couldn't be a man of prayer. You could if you got rid of some junk you're messing with. You have time. What you mean is you've tried to pray. And you find it's one of the hardest things you'll ever try. I'm not talking about, Lord, thank you for this food, yum, yum. I'm talking about praying. Praying is discipline. There isn't a person in this building, a saved person in this building, that has flesh that loves to pray. There isn't a saved person in this building that has an old man that just says, I want to kneel and bow to Jesus Christ right now. No one. I don't care how long you've been saved. You don't have an old man that loves prayer. But there's a new man in there that loves it. And to Paul, when he gets up in the morning, it looks to me like he picks up right where he left off the night before. Praying, talking to God, thinking of God, living for God, everything about him. He's a man of prayer. That's why Paul could go through every circumstance of life and without depression. It doesn't matter what he's going through. It's Christ. I mean, he could be leading a couple hundred people to the Lord, starting a church where there were just nothing but heathen. And he's praising God and praying. He could be sitting in a jail cell with his arms and feet in the stocks. And he's still praying and still praising God. He could be sick and in pain, and he was. And he's still praying. The circumstances didn't change anything with Paul. What we would call a good thing, Paul wouldn't call good at all. What we would call a bad thing, Paul wouldn't call bad at all. He just prayed through every one of them. And if you'd understand a little more of this tonight, it might help change your defeated, prayerless Christian walk into one that has some victory to it. And rather than looking at prayer as a chore or a duty, something you have to just put up with, you might be looking at it the way Paul looked at it, as a chance to be led of Christ and to have some fellowship with him, rooted and grounded in love, and have some purpose to your life. Now, the first thing I want to say about this prayer, and there's a lot, of course, you could literally make 100 different messages on prayer and just go from different angles on it, but so we can't cover it all, but I just have three things I want to say about prayer here. Number one, your prayer ought to be according to the Word of God. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And Jesus Christ speaking in verse 7 to his disciples. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now I'm preaching to a bunch of people tonight that believe they have the very words of God. There's an agreement among here. I mean, there's a lot of disagreement among you all, but there's an agreement on one thing. Nobody in this building would say, well, this word should be that word. Or a better translation, a better rendering would have been, you have God's words, don't you? All right, then you need to pray according to them. No one in this building is going to come up and say, well, I can't pray that because I don't believe it's God's words. You thank God you have God's words. But you know what Jesus Christ said? If my words abide in you, you ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Ignorance of God's words will lead to an ignorant and selfish prayer life. Why do you ask for what you ask for? I wonder how many, I hope not in this building, I wonder how many Christians pray, God, please give me $1 million. I know you wouldn't do that. But how many Christians lead a selfish prayer life? God, please let the Celtics win. Like that matters. Ignorance of God's words equal ignorance in your prayer life. You know what we do when we get down? We pray to somebody we've never seen. And our only revelation of them is in one book. The only way you can know what God wants, what His will is, the only way you can even know who God is and what He's like and what He's doing in this world is from one book. Do you pray according to His will and what that book says? Do you know how God thinks about anything? Or is it just about what you think? You know what He said? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. I don't care how long you've been saved. Your ways are not God's ways. Do you recognize that? Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. You look at things differently than God looks at them. So you know what you and I have to do? Get in line with how He looks at things. How are you going to do that if you're ignorant of His words? How are you going to do that if all your time is spent, what's so-and-so doing? What are they doing? I've got to put myself out there and let them see what I'm doing. You don't have time to pray, huh? But you have time for that? The Scriptures open up and guide your prayer life. That's how you're supposed to pray. David says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. You know what I am? I'm simple to the way God looks at things. I don't look at things the way God looks at things. I wouldn't do things the way God does things. You know why? I'm wicked and I'm selfish and I can only look at one angle. God looks at it from the whole universe. It's His creation. On top of that, He's perfectly holy. For the child of God, prayer should draw its direction from the Word of God. Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus, look at it in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, start in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one of the great intellects of the world. And you know what he says? I bow my knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. When Paul said, I'm praying for you guys, he was praying specifically for some things. It wasn't just, Lord, bless them, give them money, take care of them. It was spiritual growth. It was specific. A second part of his prayer, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Man, you talk about specific prayer. You know what he said? He said he wants every Christian to be able to comprehend some things with all the other saints that already do. What? The breadth and length and depth and height. Every Christian ought to know right where he is in relation to God and where God is. He's up there. It's north. And it's not relative. Oh, poor old Einstein. You know, when I was a little boy, I had these Lionel trains. I wish I kept them. My brother sold them after I moved out of the house. He sold them without even asking me, and he traded them for a pool table. Those things would be worth something. But you know what? That's for a little boy playing with trains. Einstein never got off the train. Well, you know, if you're at a train station, a train goes by you, are you going by the train or the train going by? Get off the train. That's for little boys. It's not relative. You're standing still at the train station and the train's going by you. God's up there and you're down here. It's not relative. Do you comprehend that? You won't if you go to science. You got to go to a book to find out where you are. You know where you are? You're a long way from home. This ain't your home. It's up there. Eternity is what matters, not down here. So if a Christian could understand that, his prayer life would change. All his effort would not to be to just make himself comfortable and get all rooted and grounded down here. He'd say, hey, I'm just passing through. This is not my home. I'm down here and God's up there. And he's preparing a place for me. And I better get prepared to go meet him. And Paul's praying that Christians, all the saints, would understand that, would comprehend that. Well, then don't spend your time with science, falsely so-called. They'll lie to you. They'll say you're spinning around, you're just one of billions of planets, and it could be evolving on other places. Uh-uh. You're here, and God's up there. And you're created for his glory. You need to locate yourself. And it's not relative. Paul's prayer shows how you should pray for the brethren. Come back to the same prayer and look at verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's more important than you getting wealthy or healthy. Paul didn't spend... show me Paul's prayers for God to make him healthy. Show me one prayer where Paul's praying for God to make him rich. And yet that's what Christians spend their time doing? Why would you waste so much time with that stuff? You're actually defeating Paul's prayer for you. Paul's prayer for you is that you'd be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, not the outer man. The inner man's renewed day by day. The outward man's perishing all the time. Go ahead and spend all your time buffing it up. Making it look so pretty. Making sure everybody sees you. That's not Paul's prayer for you. Christian needs to know that. Direct his prayer life according to the Bible. You know what we have right now? We have a younger generation being raised up for the end time. You're it. You younger men and women, you're it. You're the last one. Any of them going to stand? You older folks, you praying for them? Do you realize what they're up against? I thought I was in a wicked generation. The 1960s, the Beatles and all that rock stuff coming out, and I thought that was wicked after I got saved, looking back on it. How about these kids? Where they turn around, there's a fag or a lesbo. After them. Coming after these young people. And that's what they're... Are you praying for them? They're the ones that have to stand. How many are going to do it? How many are going to do it? Most of them are just going to fall by the wayside. They're going to be taken up with the storm. Swept aside. Saved kids. Unless someone prays. Do they have any chance of standing? Picking a mate that God has prepared for them so that as one they can go do something for his glory? What are their chances? Well, God can do anything. You believe that? I do. Do you pray for them? Seeing some young guys come in to PBI and that's it. There's the last generation. They going to amount to anything? How many? It doesn't matter. Will one? You praying for them? An older generation's passing on. You're praying for them? You say, I don't have time. You better find some time. An older generation's passing on. They're in pain. Dr. Uckman, you praying for them? And meaning it? Spending some time praying? How important it is that he goes through what he has to go through right now as a good example. He's a man just like you are. How about Mrs. Pulley down at 95 years old? She's sitting at home hurting, can't be here, in pain. You praying? You don't have time, huh? You got better things to do. Look what Paul says back here. We didn't read the verse. Come back earlier in the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul says, hey, I'm the older guy and I'm worried about you younger Christians. I don't want you to fall by the wayside when you see me going through trouble. I'm concerned about you, Paul. Paul didn't say I'm worried about my trouble. He says, as I'm going through this trouble, I don't want to make sure younger Christians don't fall. And not gird up and strengthen themselves. I don't want to see them faint. You younger Christians, there's older people around here. You ought not to faint when they're going to go through trouble. They have to go through trouble. No one is going to avoid the laws of this book. The wages of sin is death. No one's going to avoid that. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Nobody can avoid that. You better not faint. When you see it, you need to pray. You pray for your country, or you just gripe about it? Do you know how to pray for your country? It should be according to Scripture. You praying for revival? You praying for world peace? Do you know what to pray for your country? I wonder how many times you even pray according to the Scriptures. Do you ever get with the Lord and say, now Lord, there they are. They're all the kings of the earth and all these wicked men are taking counsel together against you and against your anointed. Do you know what David said about that? He said, break their bands asunder. Bust them up. You know what Paul said about it? Foul them up, Lord. So that we can lead a peaceable and quiet life. You're all worried about Obama? Has he stopped you from witnessing anybody this week? What are you worried about him for then? Has he stopped you from reading your Bible this week? Have you prayed about any of it? I remember back in 1980 thinking what it was going to be like in another 20 years. I didn't think we'd be able to carry a Bible in the open. Lord answers prayer. We're still carrying a Bible. We're still preaching on the street. We're still telling the truth in 2014. How come? God, we shouldn't be. God answers prayer. Do you know what to pray? They're trying to steal his glory. What are you praying about? Do you ever look at everything, how wicked is around you, and say, Lord, would you give me a chance today to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Instead of crying over how wicked it is, say, why don't you let me just one time shine for you in the midst of this wickedness? Let me open my mouth for you. Let me tell somebody the truth. Instead of whining about what you can't do, there's plenty you can do. If you'd be praying according to the Scripture, there's far too little Scripture in your prayer. It needs to change. Christians are just warped by technology. Desires for the wrong thing. Anything but the Bible, Christians are just dumb as sheep. And anything that comes by, they'll grab it. Why? Because they're not reading their Bible. Here's some fat boy on TV, multimillionaire, and he writes a book called Blood Moons. And it gets a New York Times bestseller, and all the saphead Christians make the guy a multimillionaire. Do you know the blood moons are coming? Do you know what a blood moon is? No, you don't. You listen to Fat Boy. He doesn't know what the Bible says about a blood moon. What's a blood moon? It's a lunar eclipse. That's all it is. What's it got to do with what the Bible says? Nothing. There's been a lot of lunar eclipses. You know what happens in a lunar eclipse? The Earth's shadow goes on the moon, and it blocks out a lot of the sun's light, and some of the red shows on the moon. That's not a blood moon. It's reddish color on the moon, that's all. And he's, it's a blood moon. You know, and so Christians go and buy the book and say, do you realize something could be happening? Yeah, a lunar eclipse. Do you read your Bible? Here's what his book says. Could this be the sign of the rapture? That's all you could say? Could it be? Your thesis is a question? Could it be Aunt Jemima? Why are you laughing? What's a lunar eclipse got to do with Aunt Jemima? Same thing has got to do with the rapture. How come you don't see that? Something dramatic could happen in the Middle East in the next 2 years. It's still unclear what the blood moons could bring. And you buy a book like that? It's still unclear what blood moons could... It might bring Aunt Jemima's pancake flour syrup. Man, there's only one thing worse in this universe. And that'd be no blood moons at all. Some of you don't know that little rhyme there, but anyway... That jerk makes millions of dollars off of suckers who won't read their Bible. Something like 18 or 19 years ago, the Prime Minister of Israel got assassinated. Immediately, that opportunist came out with a book, and Christians bought it by the millions. Could this be the coming of the Antichrist? Could this be the entrance of the Antichrist and the prophecy of the Bible? Could it be olive oil is going to divorce Popeye? Same thing. Yitzhak Rabin getting a bullet in his head is just as much connected to Popeye and olive oil as it is the Antichrist. But Christians don't read their Bible. They just buy books. This could be it. Hey, I'll give you a clue. If you pick up a book that says, could this be, that's a sucker. I mean, that's an opportunist making money off a sucker. Read your Bible. Does the Bible say, could this be the Antichrist? Could the Antichrist number be 606 and 6, 306? No, it is. No could be to it. That's a guy who doesn't know any Bible, and he's just saying, could be. Yeah, could be olive oil and Popeye are getting divorced. Some guy comes out with a Bible code, and some Jewish mathematician, Eliyahu Rips, as in rip off. They found Yitzhak Rabin's name in the Bible code. All they had to do was skip 4,771 letters, and they found his name. Not only that, they found the word assassin. Imagine that. And then after the fact, they found the word Amir, A-M-I-R. That's the guy that shot him. Who would go looking for A-M-I-R in the Bible before he was shot? You think the Bible works like that? Are you crazy? No, you're just ignorant of the Bible. No, you just won't discipline yourself to read what God says. But you'll read the newspapers and the internet. Could this be? Could this be? How does anyone know to look for anything? Get in the Bible. And that guy just... What happened to that book on Yitzhak Rabin? It made him millions, and now it's shelved, and now he's got one on blood moons. What's going to happen when the blood moons don't mean a thing? It's going to get shelved in the coming oil crisis, and it'll get shelved, and you'll keep doing it, won't you? Yeah, that's what Christians will do. Anything but discipline themselves to get in the Bible, and then pray according to it. You pray for world peace? And your prayer life's a sham, a waste. No one in the Bible would be praying for world peace. unless it's in the context of send Jesus Christ come back, because that's why world peace is coming. But Lord, please let Obama bring Mideast peace. Don't waste your time. Don't waste God's time. Do you ever pray in repentance? When's the last time? When's the last time you were in the Bible, in the scripture, in front of God, in front of his throne, confessing of your need, of his mercy? Lord, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I have no excuse. I'm wrong. I'm wicked. I shouldn't have done it. And you said, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So I'm going to ask you to help me to reap in mercy. Because I have nothing to offer. I throw myself on your mercy. Do you pray about your sins? Do you leave them back there under the blood? Lord, I don't know why you do it, but my sins are as far as the east is from the west. And you can't remember them anymore. They're gone. They're under the blood. And Lord, help me. I'm just no good. So cleanse me and let me get up and think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report and of virtue and praise. And forget my sins. You've taken them away because you're faithful. You said if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive them, so I'm going to believe you. Do you pray like that? Or you just not even know what the Bible says about your sins? Do you pray about the lost? If you did, it would change your actions. I hate those people out there. Do you pray for them according to the scripture? Lord, those poor people are out there groping in the noon like in darkness. Men groan from out of the city. Lord, they've got trouble on top of trouble, and they don't see what's coming. They don't have an urgency for their soul. They don't have any sense, just like I didn't one day. You pray like that? That's scripture. If you prayed like that, it would do something to your feet. You wouldn't let them just walk by you all the time. Once in a while, you'd say, Lord, help me to talk to one of them. I read that on Bloomberg. Do you consider what it would be like to talk to a man like that? Which is all you could do is make fun of a fool like that? Or would you care enough about him to realize that he's in darkness? Do you pray for these things? You say, I don't have time to pray. You don't have time not to. Do you pray for his coming? How long, Lord? Holy and true, dost thou judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Lord, how long are we going to have to see through a glass darkly? Would you come? I want to see you. Do you pray about it? Do you look for it? Or you don't have time for that? Hey, Lord, the winter has passed. The rain's over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. Be a good time right now. Lord, you know the thing you showed John? Would you show us heaven open and him sitting on a white horse called faithful and true and in righteousness judging and making war? Would you do that? Could you hurry? Would that be according to his will? How could you know without a book? Knowing what the book says. And if your prayer life is just a dead repetition of empty phrases, it's because you need scripture in them, in your prayers. I think much of our prayers is just a weariness to ourselves, to anyone that hears us, and to our Savior. Get scripture down in your heart and start thinking like God thinks. You have a perfect book? Then why can't you pray it? Why shouldn't you be praying it? Your prayer ought to be according to this book, according to the Word of God. Secondly, look at Hebrews chapter 11. prayer needs to be in faith. Your prayer ought to be in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look down in verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You come to God knowing that he is? I'm sure you don't have a problem with that part. But do you believe that he's capable? Do you have faith that he's able? In a hopeless situation, do you think he could fix it? I think he's capable. Now, he may not. It may not be according to his will. That's why you need to get the scripture in you. To pray according to his will, to pray according to his words, but it ought to be by faith as well. Knowing what he is capable of. He is capable of anything. I don't care how bad the situation is. He's capable of saving the most hopeless case. He's capable of saving a marriage. He's capable of saving your children. He is capable. Come back to Ephesians again. Oh, here, this is a little side note. I should have done this on the first point. I had this stuck in here. Scientists at Adelaide University in Australia have found an asteroid several hundred meters long on a collision course with Earth. When it arrives, it's going to hit with devastating force, probably triggering earthquakes, tidal waves, and a dust cloud that could block out the sun and plunge Earth into a cosmic winter. Could it be the fulfillment of prophecy given in Revelation 9:1? Nope. Could it be one of the stars described in Matthew 24:29? Nope. You say, how do you know? Because this Earth was going to collide with this asteroid in 1992. And some foolish Christian said, could this be the star from Matthew 24? 1990. This was written in 1990. Oops. Only 22 years off. Kind of like the entrance of the Antichrist with Rabin's assassination. A little slow. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. Here's Paul's prayer in faith. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul said? I have boldness and access with confidence. How? By faith in him. That's what allows me to go to the Lord in prayer. Faith in what he can do. That's why I bow my knees to him, because he's the only one that can help me. He's the only one that can fix anything. He's the only one worth talking to about it. When you pray, you need to pray in faith. You pray bowing to somebody who's much greater than you are and capable. You know what prayer will do? It'll bring you from a world of flesh to a world of spirit. And without prayer, you know how most Christians live their life? Just flesh pitted against flesh. And your flesh may be smarter, may be stronger than the next guy's. And so you win a bunch of those battles. It's just flesh versus flesh. If this happens, I'll do this. And this happens, I'll do this. And I'll figure things out. And just a fleshly life. You know what prayer will do? Get you out of that. Get you out of a fleshly life into a spiritual life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You worried about an asteroid hitting the earth? Oh, Christians will the next time they come up with an article like that. This time it's going to hit in 2015. And Christians won't read the Bible. They'll read newspaper articles. They'll read the internet. You going to worry about that stuff? He says, be careful for nothing. Why? Because you bow to a God who's capable. If he's got an asteroid going to hit this earth, he's capable of taking care of it. If he's going to have a storm destroy the United States, he's capable. What are you going to worry about? Why should you worry? When I pray, I'm in the presence of a personal God who cares about my prayer, who cares about me when I don't even know what to pray for. You ever look at that sun up there? That sun that he hangs in the sky there, and that thing is burning at 10 million degrees? That thing's powerful. Do you know what happens if you drop dead tonight? The sun's going to go down in a little bit, and it's going to come up next morning. You know what happens if you make an impact and millions of people adore you? The sun's coming up tomorrow morning. It's not going to flinch. With all that power and all that fire, it could care less about you. But you got a God that created that fire, who cares about you, that you can talk to and pray to, who's personally interested in you. And that's who we pray to. That prayer of faith ought to be there. And when you have a prayer of faith, it's going to make you work. There isn't a farmer around that prays over getting a good crop that isn't forced to get out there and plow the ground and plant it and then harvest it. There isn't a Christian around that can consistently pray for lost people and then not get up and do something about it. There isn't a Christian around that can pray for their brethren that they'll grow some and start glorifying Jesus Christ that won't get up and look around, how can I help one of them do it? Prayer of faith puts your feet to work. The Holy Spirit teaches us to pray for one another. It keeps your thoughts in line. You know, I've noticed when I mess up, I have never, and I'll say this for you too, and you're not going to correct me, you have never gone to the Lord when you mess up and said, "Now, Lord, you said whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. Bring it on." "Lord, you're holy. I deserve your judgment. Can I have it?" "I know what you do. You do what I do." You say, "Now, Lord, I know I can't violate the scripture. And you said whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. So I'm going to have to reap, but would you let me reap in mercy? Would you let me reap less than my iniquities deserve, please, Lord?" You pray like that for your brethren? Look how wicked she is. Look how wicked he is. And Lord, you ought to bring judgment on for that. How come you don't pray that for yourself? You need to pray the scriptures. Pray for one another. In 1963, Earl Warren's Supreme Court decided schools cannot have prayer. Potter Stewart was the one dissenting voice, and he said, "This decision leads not to neutrality," which is what the Supreme Court is supposed to be following the Constitution. "It doesn't lead to neutrality, but the establishment of a secular religion." And you know, you got all over this country a whole bunch of right-wingers running around. "We need the Ten Commandments in school." And then they ask them, "What are they?" Seriously, one of the biggest names pushing that, they put a microphone in front of him and said, "Could you name them?" He named three of them and then stuttered after that. You shouldn't steal or kill or lie or commit adultery. We got to have them in school, and you don't know what they are? Aren't you a great right-winger? Join up with that cause. We need prayer in school. Prayer to who? To a God that you've kicked out? Or to another God? Why are you worried about prayer in school? Our government shouldn't be telling us what we can do. Well, they are. And you're acquiescing. How do you know? Because you're not out there street preaching. You're just giving in. In 2014, the President of the United States hate to even say his name, held a prayer breakfast in public in the White House with 150 ministers, and then called on the Episcopal bishop to lead him in prayer, and he's an openly fag Episcopal bishop. We need public prayer. Rah! With a fag leading you. That's a great move. That's where this country is. You shouldn't spend 5 seconds worried about prayer in school. I wouldn't worry about it a bit if I were you. I'd get going doing what you're supposed to be doing. Training your kids like you're supposed to be training them. Do you pray in faith? Coming to God, believing that He is able? I come to the God of creation. He has that much power. He's able to change anything. Now, He may not. But when I pray, I brag on His ability to. Just like David did. I say, Lord, You are great. You ever start in Genesis and pray? Lord, everything You did there was good. Look at this world You created, and I'm seeing the other side of it after it's fallen. You're a great God. You're capable. Would You help me here? Help me to get in line with what I should be praying about. Help me to get in line with what You want and what Your will is in this thing. That's where the Scripture comes in. One time the Lord says to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. Jeremiah had to learn something according to Scripture. Don't even bother asking Me not to have Nebuchadnezzar come in and destroy this place. Or you're wasting your breath. Because even if I had Moses and Samuel here right now, I wouldn't change my mind. And those two guys could change his mind. Do you know what the Scripture says about it? Jeremiah had to go and warn Israel, it doesn't matter what you do, you better get ready for it. You know what they said? He's not much of a patriot. He doesn't love America. He's just talking about judgment all the time. He just says that America is going to be turned into hell. Yeah, that's what the Scripture says. And all the nations that forget God. You think America's an exception? You praying for the Lord to save this country? Well, you're praying against the Scripture. The Scripture told Jeremiah what he should be doing. The Lord's capable. You ought to have faith. I know this. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court does. They can't stop you from living a Christian life. If they throw you in jail, they can't stop you. If they say you can't carry a Bible, you can't name the name of Jesus Christ. That's when Christians finally get something going. In the church history, in the book of Acts, that emboldened some man. I know a man that went into hiding and ran when they arrested Christ. You know what happened when they started whipping on him and saying, you can't name this name anymore? He said, I ought to obey God rather than man. Get lost. That's what it takes for Christians, to get beat on, to get some persecution, to get some opposition. Today what happens? All these Christians run to their rights. They're against Christianity. They're supposed to be. They're lost. They hate God. They hate your book. You think they're going to be for you?
Well, I was out street preaching yesterday. A guy yelled at me.
I figure it's a wasted time if somebody doesn't yell at me. I enjoy it. A guy goes by yesterday and he said, hey, guess what? Nobody cares. Thank you, bud. I appreciate that. God cares. You have a prayer of faith. God answers prayer. It's 2014. We're still preaching on the street. We shouldn't be. God answers prayer. Lastly, I want to say this. Prayer ought to be continual. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he gives this illustration of it with this woman coming to the unjust judge with her continually coming to him. He finally answers her. And the Lord's not an unjust judge, by the way. But you know what he said? Men ought always to pray. You say, I don't have enough time. Well, what are you going to do with that verse? You must be wrong. Men ought always to pray. Scripture has plenty of examples of men and women who persevered in prayer. Daniel gets down and he says, Lord, I want to understand what's going on here with this vision. He gets down and he starts praying and fasting. And a day goes by and there's no answer. Another day and a week goes by and 2 weeks go by. And 3 weeks go by and he's still praying. Persevering. And he got his answer. Bartimaeus wants his eyesight back and he told, shut up, don't say anything. And he doesn't care. He just cries out louder and he perseveres. And he gets the Lord's attention. A Syrophoenician woman was told, he's not even turning her way. You're just a dog. And she persevered. She got to the Lord. Jesus Christ, your Savior, went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. And he didn't just pray for 5 seconds. He didn't just say, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. He said a lot more than that. He was praying for 3 hours. It looks to me like he was praying an hour a shot and then came back and talked to the disciples and came back again and caught him sleeping. And then finally, at the end of 3 hours, somewhere around 6 in the morning, he gets arrested. You know what he did? He persevered. You know what David said? As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Panting after him like a deer needs water. John Knox said, give me Scotland, else I die. That's how important it was to him. You know what the Lord will do? He'll delay your cause for good reason. And a lot of times, if he doesn't delay the cause, you won't pray. The Lord knows better than you the timing. Peter says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Your faith has to be tried to mount to something. And you go to the Lord and you want now. And he doesn't do it, so you quit praying. You don't persevere. The delay can be your teacher. And spend some time before the Lord. Maybe I'm not praying according to your will, Lord. What is it? And that Bible says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And the Holy Spirit can teach you how. And the Holy Spirit can come in there with groanings that can't be uttered if you'd shut up and spend some time. But you don't have time. You've got better things to do. And that delay can be your teacher as the old man is put down and the new man is strengthened. Continual prayer can change a weak, selfish Christian prayer life. But it's got to be continual. If that prayer is just superficial, any delay at all is going to result in you quitting. Why? Because perseverance requires discipline, requires time, requires putting the old man down, requires a change, requires some humility, a softening of the heart. If your prayer life is short and easy and has no strain to it, no tears to it ever, you're not praying. You've got a superficial, selfish prayer life. And it goes like this. Lord, help me today. And take care of this problem at work and this boss of mine in Jesus' name. Lord, thanks for the food. In Jesus' name. You always make sure you say in Jesus' name. And your prayer life is short and it's easy and there's no strain to it. There's no growth. There's no strengthening in the inner man. The Holy Spirit can do something if you give him some time. You ever have your prayer become independent of where you are and how much time's going by? Why don't you try praying without worrying about what time it is? Why don't you get in a prayer life once in a while that doesn't take notice of the clock for a while? And maybe after a while you look up and say, wow, where did that 20 minutes go? Well, it's not going to happen all the time, but it shouldn't happen sometimes. if this is the God who created you and gave you this book and cares about you, when's the last time you had some prayer that was completely independent of the clock? Adoniram Judson said he found some prayer time that could drive away sleep and all earthly ties. Instead of watching a clock for 15 minutes, why don't you just try praying? Why don't you try thinking of all the prayer requests that have been brought your way that you just fumbled? Because it wasn't really that important to you. But someone brought it to you. Oh, yeah, somebody, I remember someone. You know what a lot of you do? Someone brings up a prayer request. Oh, remember I asked you to pray for so-and-so, the Lord answered. And you go, amen. Who was that? You forget, don't you? You ought to wait before his throne a while and admit that you're lacking in a prayer life. You say, well, I don't know how. Then open the Bible. In Genesis 1, there's a lot of Bible. You say, I don't know what to pray. All I can do is just think of a couple things. Well, open to Genesis 1 and say, Lord, you did all that. And start praising him for what he did. And go through a couple pages of the Bible looking at what God's done and who he is and how he thinks. The Holy Spirit can lead you into what you pray for as you ought. As you continue to pray in Scripture, your sins will be weaker. And as you continue to sin, your prayer will become weaker. Let me close. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. And Israel as a nation has got tired of the Lord being their king, so they said, we want a king like all the other nations, and they picked themselves a king. And then they started seeing what they got. And the Lord showed a little bit of anger and sent some thunder and rain. And down in verse 20, 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You know what Samuel said? That he'd be sinning against the Lord if he quit praying for his people. A sin to not pray. He said, boy, I hadn't had a drink in a long time. Good. You sinning in your prayer life? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. You know, even as wicked as Israel was and the sin that they committed in turning from the Lord to go and be like all the other nations when they weren't supposed to be, when they got in trouble, they still knew who to go to pray. They didn't go to Saul. They picked their king and they got themselves just like all the other nations. But when they got in trouble and they started fearing the Lord, they said, Samuel, will you pray? Pray for it. They knew who to go to. They knew who would pray. Like I told you earlier in the message, in Jeremiah 15, the Lord says, if Moses and Samuel were here right now, I wouldn't change my mind. That's some great compliment for those two men in their prayer lives. They got a hold of God. And God knew who they were. Does God know you? Personally? Closely? With time spent? Or if he would say, if so-and-so were here right now, I'd still bring this judgment. And you're the name. Because you're the one praying. You know what Jesus Christ said? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father? You ought to be a praying Christian. You ought to have some prayer according to the Scripture. You ought to get in this book and saturate yourself and have those words abide in you. So as you're praying, you're thinking like God thinks, because you don't naturally do that. And pray according to His will, where He can react to it and respond to it. It should be a prayer of faith, knowing that He's capable and able, and it ought to be a continual prayer. Don't give up. The Lord's able. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be able to be called Your sons and come before You, and You told us to come boldly before Your throne. And we have access right now to talk to You because of Jesus Christ. And we don't put our own righteousness in front of You. We put the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be coming up before You right now as Your sons, to be able to bow before You and speak with You, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of our souls. Lord, thank You that You hear prayer. Thank You that You, in all Your power, condescend to care about us. Father, help us in our prayer. May this time here tonight have a change in one of Your sons' lives that would draw them to You this week, that You'd hear their voices and see their face more than You've ever seen it. And by their continual coming, the inner man would be strengthened by Your Spirit. The outer man would perish and be put down. Lord, that something would happen that's never happened in the lives of some of Your people. There'd be the power of God on their witnessing, Your help and fellowship in their fight against sin. Lord, tonight I pray for these young men and women trying to come up at an early age and try and do something for You and with You and You with them. And Lord, they have so much against them in this wicked, wicked and perverse nation. It's thrown at them day and night. And God, I pray that Your blood would cover them and You'd put a hedge around them, that it keep them from being sucked into the filth of this world. And some young man, some young woman be raised up to not be like their peers and not go their way, but go Your way. And Lord, we know there's not much time left. We're getting near the end. And so I pray that in these last days You'd raise up some of these young people. Lord, we pray for our older folks, especially in this church, and we think of many of them right now that are up there in years and the wages of sin has taken its course. And not even necessarily that they've lived wicked lives. They've tried to live for You. But we're all sinners. So we all get old. And Lord, we pray for Mrs. Pulley at home. She'd love to be here, and pray for the pain that she's in. You'd help her with it and help her to continue to take it like she takes it, and be a blessing to You, an example to younger folks. Pray for Mrs. Boyette and the cancer and the stuff she's going through right now. And thank You for her great attitude with it and her willingness to witness to doctors and nurses and have some joy in her pain. Pray for Mrs. Mitchell. Thank You for her example all these years. And You'd help her in her dizziness and her loneliness. And Lord, just draw close to her as she draws nigh to You. We pray for Dr. Ruckman and his eyes and his stand for so many years and his example. May he continue to be blessed by and helped by you, and we thank you for staving it off longer than it could have been. And Lord, for others in here tonight that I don't know about, and some are hurting and they don't let anyone know but you, I thank you for some good examples around here, Lord, and I pray that, Lord, you'd come even tonight. But if not tonight, Lord, help us to love the time we can spend with you and love the time that we can get up off our knees and be used of you. And Lord, may you speak to somebody tonight that would set aside some of this garbage that they've been playing with. The hours they've been playing with things that don't matter. With things that are all going to burn. And they'd be drawn into a prayer life with you, to know your fellowship and to have their thoughts changed to be like your thoughts from the Scriptures. Now, Lord, we pray as these closing days come around us and these walls are closing in on us, that we as a church would pray for each other and the brethren here would help each other and stand up for each other and do something for you and not cause the trouble within with their mouths and their gossip. And God, help us to be a pleasure to you. That's what we're here for. And we pray you'd even come and split these skies and send your Son. And you said you're coming to get us, so we're looking for you. We're expecting you. And maybe it's not going to be for a little while, but Lord, please come. And when you come, may you find us in faith with our heads lifted up, expecting you, loving you, looking for you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing just maybe one verse here and we'll get going here. 355. We'll sing the first and the fifth there. On the line.